Let me invite you tonight to take your Bible, please, and open with me to the 119th Psalm, Psalm 119. It has been said of this psalm, or said that this psalm opens, as does the entire Psalter, or the whole Psalms. It says it opens with a beatitude for our comfort and encouragement, directing us immediately to that happiness which all mankind in different ways are seeking and inquiring after. All would secure themselves from the incursion of misery, but all do not consider that misery is the offspring of sin, from which therefore it is necessary to be delivered and preserved in order to become happy or blessed. David is the author of this psalm, as he is the author of the first psalm. And we're able to see David offering in these first eight verses the blessing of one who is truly happy. You know, the world today is seeking after happiness, as are many Christians. And in and of itself, it's not necessarily an evil thing to seek to be happy. In fact, no one here tonight would say that they enjoy times of misery. We all are seeking happiness within our life. We spend much energy seeking to secure our happiness and our comfort. However, it is important to consider the source from which we seek our happiness. Where will you and I look for happiness? The answer to that question is what's going to make all the difference in your life and in mine. I believe tonight, as we come and we look at the opening eight verses of this glorious psalm, the 119th psalm, I think we're going to see together what I've entitled the genesis of our gladness. The genesis of our gladness. What is it that is truly the source of our happiness, the source of true godly joy? Before we look at the passage together, though, I want you to bow with me and ask the Lord's blessing before we undertake this study. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight that we're able to come and look at these few verses tonight, that we would be able to consider together the genesis of gladness, that which is the source of our happiness and joy. And Father, I pray that you would help us see the value and the importance of a life that is given to the Word of God. For Lord, it is as we follow and obey the Word of God and the God of the Word that we will find true happiness and peace and joy. So Father, I pray that you would teach us much from our time and our study together tonight. Now, Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. We commit this now unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to follow along as I read this first section of the 119th Psalm, beginning in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Psalm 119 is one of the greatest pieces, I think, of scriptural literature. It is unsurpassed in its quality, and it creates within the reader an insatiable thirst for the Word of God. I believe David is the author of this psalm, and I believe really David wrote this over the course of many years of his life. And I believe it really comes as a result of a man after God's own heart who would seek the Word of God, who was able to say that he delighted in the law of the Lord. And through that delight and through that time with God's Word, he was one who loved the Word of God and loved the God of the Word. And although this psalm was penned thousands of years ago, its message is still relevant today, and its message is greatly needed today. We ought to be a people that have an insatiable thirst for the Word of God. We ought to love His Word, and we ought to love the God of the Word. What a wonderful blessing that you and I have the Bible before us, which reveals to us the very God of eternity. He wrote it that He might share Himself with us, that we might know Him and enter into relationship with Him. He has given us all things in this Word that pertain to our life and godly living. And if I can say it this way, all things that pertain to true happiness. God has given us wondrously His Word. It's been said of the 119th Psalm that he that shall read it considerately will either be warmed by it or ashamed by it. I think there's some truth to that. When you read the 119th Psalm and you read it with true thought and consideration, your heart is going to do one of two things. You are either going to be truly warmed as David's heart was warmed towards God, or you're going to come and really be shamed that your love for this Word and the God of the Word really doesn't match up. David writes the Psalm, and it's a wonderful, a matchless Psalm that's been written. Philip Henry, father of the well-known commentator Matthew Henry, recommended to his children that they take one verse per day and meditate upon it. Within 1 year's time, they would have gone through the 176 verses two times. He believed that it would create within them a greater love for the rest of the Scripture. That was his desire because he said, all grace grows as love for the Word of God grows. If you consider the 119th Psalm, you consider a psalm that it was written really to point to us the excellency and the splendor of the Bible. David writes to share with us the absolute beauty. He wants to showcase for us the blessings of the Word of God. If you study out the 119th Psalm, you're going to find that it is written in 22 stanzas. Maybe in your Bible, you'll see little Hebrew symbols or letters. It represents each one with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's in order. And as you read through it, what you find as you study it out in its Hebrew, that each stanza begins with the corresponding letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So David had obviously taken a great deal of thought and concern as to what he wanted to say about the Word of God. And as we come and we consider the truth of the Word of God, and as we understand that the Word of God is to be our delight, we're going to understand that when the Word of God becomes our delight, that will be the genesis truly of our gladness. Many today are looking for happiness in those things that can never satisfy. Their lives are characterized by barrenness and not blessing. Their lives become dried up by the heat of the trials and troubles of life. And what man needs today is the water of the Word of God, the streams and fountains of living water. It is that which will satisfy. And David was able to say that he was one that delighted in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he would meditate day and night. It wasn't the things of this earth that mattered to him. It was the Word of God. And in 176 verses of this psalm, there are only two verses in the entire psalm that do not make reference to the Word of God. Every other verse of this psalm speaks to the Bible. And again, David exalts the Word of God. It's His purpose in His heart to elevate to us the excellency of the Bible and point us to that which is the source of true delight. What I want you to see with me tonight are the eight words that David uses in this first, really, 8-9 verses to speak of the Bible. And I want you to see the different aspects that he points out in which he delighted. And I want us tonight to make application to that in our own heart and life and see why we too ought to delight in the Word of God, which really becomes the source, the genesis of our gladness, our happiness in this present day. Look with me, if you would, at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The first word that David is going to use to speak or reference the Word of God is the law of the Lord. That term law comes from a word that simply means to direct, to guide, or to aim. It is the word in the Hebrew that the Jews would use to speak of God's law. To them, it was known as the Torah. David says that it is the law of God, that which guides and that which directs and that which aims the life, that was his delight. It is the laws of God, those things that are placed clearly in the sight of man, and they bind us to obedience. David said, I delight in the law of the Lord. Look what he says in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. David said that the man who chooses to walk in the laws of God is one that is blessed. There's the beatitude. Blessed is the man that walks in the law of God. Why? For he will be undefiled in the way. Folks, this world is filled with things that seek to defile a man. We are inundated with immorality in our society. Everywhere you look, there are things designed to defile you, things which are designed to corrupt your thinking, things which are there designed to destroy your life, to remove from you any happiness or joy or peace. Everything that this world is looking to do is really the snare of the devil, seeking to destroy the goodness that God wants in your life. It will remove the gladness, the happiness of life. David said, blessed is that man who walks in God's law, for he's undefiled. What's the genesis of our gladness? What's the source of true happiness and joy? Remaining undefiled in the way. By the way, it's interesting you jump down just to verse 9. David recognizes that, you know what, sometimes we do get defiled. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. But blessed is the man, happy is the man who is undefiled, who heeds the law of God. When we are seeking after the laws of God, we find in them our source of happiness. We are kept from those things which are designed of robbing us of our joy. So David says, blessed is the man who walks in the law of God. We live in a world today that doesn't like law. We prefer lawlessness. We don't like rules and regulation. We don't want things that guide us and direct us and give us something to aim. We want to be able to do our own thing. We don't like standards being preached. We don't like people to say what is right and what is wrong. We don't want someone telling us what to do. We want to do it our way. Can I remind you what the book of Proverbs says? When every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Is there happiness there? No, the ends thereof are the ways of death.
That's not the way of happiness. The genesis of gladness is found by those who walk in the law of God, who are willing to accept that which directs their life. Look at verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. The concept of the testimonies of the Lord is simply this. A testimony is that which bears witness. It goes beyond. It stretches further. It speaks of those revelations or truths that point to matters beyond themselves. It speaks of types and representations of things to come. They witness of his promises to his people. God has given us in his word his testimonies. It points us to things beyond what we would normally look at. It reminds us of the promises of things to come. By the way, isn't it the promises of things to come that is a source of great delight for the believer? What great and precious promises have been given to you and I in his word. How wonderful it is to see beyond the normal, the mundane things of this life and behold the realities of what is to come. Folks, you and I live, and there is joy in knowing that this life is not the end. You and I don't have to get all that we can get here because there is no tomorrow. You and I have a hope of things to come. There is a better life beyond. There is greater hope for you and I. And God's word is filled with those testimonies which remind us of his goodness, which gives to us the genesis of gladness. I'm really thankful this isn't it. I really feel for people that believe that this is all that there is. Because they live a life pursuing that which will never satisfy. They spend their lives in misery. You and I don't have to do that. Because we understand there is something far better to come. We look to a day yet still future, the coming of our Savior, just as David here would think about the coming of the Messiah. We're reminded here that we are to seek that with all of our heart. There is gladness, there is joy and happiness as we consider the testimonies of the Lord. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. The word ways here speaks of the procedure or the walk. It's the plain rule of conduct. It's the way that God expects man to walk in order to be safe, to be holy, and to be happy. And it also carries the idea, the ways in which God himself works or moves. Just as there is joy for a child who knows that there is boundaries, there is happiness to the child of God who knows the ways of God. We have a society that believes that the thing that will make a child happy is really no boundaries. We have parents who believe today that the best way to minister to their teens and to minister to our youth is to allow them to decide. They don't need boundaries. Boundaries are dangerous. You know what I found? In all the years that I've worked with youth and the conversations that I've had with them and the way that I've dealt with them, the thing that I always find with them is they like boundaries. You find the child that seems to be the worst in the school, and you set boundaries on that child and hold them to those boundaries, and they will thank you for it. Because children like boundaries. They like to know that there's freedom within the walls of those boundaries. There's safety there. There's joy. There's delight there. And we as the children of God can know that he gives to us the boundaries, the rules of conduct. And I have the right to operate within those boundaries. And that's freedom. That's joy. There's happiness there. That someone cared enough to set the boundaries. But it also speaks of the way that God Himself moves. You know, as I look at what's going on around in the world, it's not hard to understand why so many are filled with anxiety and fear. If you don't know how God works and you don't understand the way the Lord moves and the fact that He's in control of all things and that His sovereign hand is overseeing everything and nothing happens, which is a surprise to God, and in fact He has ordained all things, I'd be scared too. I'd be filled with a great deal of anxiety. But you know, as a Christian, I can come to the Bible and I can find those things about my God and the way that He works and know that the heart of the King is in His hand. And I don't have to fear what goes on politically. Now, I don't have to like it, but I don't have to fear it. Because I know the ways of God. And folks, that's a genesis of gladness. It's a source for my happiness. Look at verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. The precepts of God. How precious are His precepts? Precepts are truths that we can place our trust in. It can also be considered as knowledge entrusted to man that he will be responsible for and accountable for. Failure to comply to the precepts at work will rob anyone of fulfillment in a career. Right? There are things that you must do. There are precepts that you are to follow. It is entrusted to you. You are responsible for that truth. You will be held accountable for that truth. If you refuse to do those things which have been given to you, there's not a whole lot of joy. Same in children. Children who refuse to obey their parents' precepts tend not to be as joyful. They're always afraid of getting caught. Always afraid that it's going to be found out. As a manager in business, I used to be able to tell you which ones were doing what they were supposed to do and which ones weren't. And it really isn't hard. The ones who want to run away from you every time you come around are not doing their job properly. Those who are willing to take a few moments and just talk with you, but then say, I really got to get going because I'm not going to get done. They were the ones doing their job. They follow the precepts. You know what else I found? Those who followed the precepts were more content with their job. And folks, I'm talking about people who are making $8 an hour cleaning toilets. It's not really a happy job. But they were content because they followed the rules. Those who were breaking the rules were never content. God has given to us precepts. And those precepts are things that we can trust. We are to diligently keep them. And they will promote our happiness. Look at verse 5, please. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. The word statute is a very interesting word. And the word really means to engrave or to inscribe, to mark out the way, to ordain. By God's word, man's ways have been ordained. He has engraved in the heart of every man his moral law. God has given us those statutes that we understand to be true. And no one really has to teach us these because they've been inscribed into our hearts. What are they? Well, hold your place here and go to Exodus chapter 20 for a moment. Exodus chapter 20. You don't have to be a Christian to agree with the moral laws of God. Most hold to these truths because God has written them in our hearts. Exodus chapter 20 is the passage that we know of in which God gives us the
Ten Commandments.
The first four of those Ten Commandments deal in our relationship to God.
To have no idols before thee, to remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. I want you to look, though, at verse 12 down to verse 17.
Because the last five deal in our relationships with mankind. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Pretty clear.
Know what you find? Those six laws, when broken, are a major source of misery in our world today, are they not? How many families are going through the misery of problems in relationships between parents and children? It's all over. Go out to the mall sometime, just walk around and look for the families that are having that problem. Where children have never been taught to honor their parents. And it is a fight, it is a problem, and you see the absolute misery in the minds and the faces of parents. And you know what? They're not just all Christian parents in the mall. It's a source of their misery. And if you were to go up to them and talk to them, you know what they wish? That they could get their children to respect them and listen to them and obey. It's a source of misery. Thou shalt not kill. It's a source of misery in our world today. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It is a source of problems, extramarital affairs, and all the things that go on, and the heartache that it creates, not only for the adults, but for the children, the families involved. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. How many people struggle with the misery of someone who's lied about them, said some evil of them, gossiped on them, spun the truth, which caused them to lose a job, and all the things that come from a lying tongue. No wonder God says that he hates lying. Thou shalt not covet. Folks, that is a source of misery for the people who do it. They're never satisfied. I wish I had what my neighbor has. Boy, he has a nice house. He's got a better wife. He's got better people who work for him. He's got better ox. He's got better donkeys. He's got better things. I wish I had everything he had. And know that person is miserable. Why? Because they refuse to have the statutes of the Lord direct their steps. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep those statutes. When we have those as our statutes, there's joy, there's happiness. Verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto thy commandments. We understand the term commandment. It means the orders, the commands of God. We find the sense of his authority and gain the idea of exacting our obedience. The psalmist says that shame comes to those who refuse to obey the commandments of God. There's no blessing there. We're to obey his commands. Verse 7. Need to move quickly. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. That term judgments is a term that speaks of those things which govern, which determine, which regulate. It's all the thoughts and actions are to be regulated by God, what he has determined to be right. The judgments of the Lord are those truths which help us discern right from wrong. I like the way G. Campbell Morgan refers to the judgments of God. He refers to them as the decisions of God in the places of doubt or perplexity. You ever been to that place of doubt or perplexity, not knowing what is right and what is wrong? What do we do? What do you need done then? What are you looking for? The right decision, the judgment of God, His Word gives to us the truths that help us know the difference between right or wrong. Ever been perplexed? Ever been confused? Search the judgments of God. And folks, when you know what is right and know what is wrong and you make those decisions, there's joy, there's gladness. God is the judge of all things. He establishes right and wrong. William Shedd said this about the judgments of the Lord, that God is not under the law or above the law. He is the law. It's God's word that determines right and wrong. It's not your opinion. It's not my opinion. It's not how you feel about it. It's not what conclusion you have come to. It, folks, we must search the judgments of the Lord. Where are they found? In His Word. And when we know the judgments of God, it's the genesis of our gladness. The last word isn't in this first 8 verses. It's in the first of the 9th, of the second section, verse 9. And it is simply how it ends. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That term word simply means the discourse or the oracles of God. It's the truths which God determines to share with mankind in a way we can comprehend. God's word has been written so that you and I can comprehend. And there is great joy in knowing that God has given to us all that we need for life and godliness. Within the pages of His word, we find the genesis of gladness. True joy, lasting happiness is found when we obey the Word of God and the God of the Word. There's a lot of people looking for happiness today. The problem is they're looking in all the wrong sources. It reads like a book, but you go through this Psalm, Psalm 119. And over and over and over again, you will see those 8 words come up in which David refers to the wonderful truths of the Bible. He exalts the excellency of Scripture. He wants us to see the great blessing and bounty of the Bible. Why? Because it is the genesis of our gladness. It's the source of happiness. It's when you and I come to the Word of God and we seek and search for the God of this Word, we will find our greatest delight. David said he delighted in the law of the Lord, and in that law he would meditate day and night. And he said also in Psalm 27 later, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple." Know what David wanted? He wanted God's word in God's house so he could meet with God and behold Him in the beauty of His holiness. And he said, "That's when I'm happy. That's my joy." Now folks, David had an awful lot of other sources that the world looks at as joy. He had riches. He had fame. He had power at his fingertips. What he said went. None of that satisfied. But this book and the God of this book brought him his joy. I'm not sure what it takes for all of us to really gain that perspective today, but we need that perspective. To be able to come to such a book and understand that God has revealed Himself to us. He has given us these wonderful things, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, His word and precepts and ways. He has recorded His testimonies and He has declared His law. All of those, as we comprehend the wonderful blessings of the Bible, are the genesis to gladness. When God sets up the boundaries and we live within them, we're filled with happiness. He is our delight. I have to agree with, again, the words of Philip Henry, "All grace grows as love for the Word of God
grows. We need to have a love of this book, for this book points us to the lovely one, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is our delight. Let's pray.